We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 16. Chapter of the book of Acts. We're reading from verse 19 tonight in our scriptures. Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul and Silas have come into the city of Philippi. And as they've gone to the riverside for prayer, God has opened the heart of Lydia and she has been converted. And there's a change in her life immediately. And as they continue to go to prayer, as they visit in that city, there's a young damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. She's demon-possessed, and she too is converted. And those who had control of her, her masters, when they realised what had happened, and the fact that her life had been changed, and that the gains that they were making from her, they were going to make no more, they caused trouble, and Paul and Silas are arrested and thrown into prison. And we're going to take up our Bible reading there in verse 19. At that point in this record, let us hear the word of the Lord. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. We're going to finish at verse 34, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Very glad to welcome back as our preacher this evening, the Reverend Philip Millen, ministering in our Randallstown Church, and we appreciate the time that he has taken to be with us this week. And we trust that God will come and bless him now as he brings the message that God has laid upon his heart for the service. We welcome him tonight again in the Saviour's precious name.
Can I thank our brother for those warm words of welcome? It is a privilege, it's an honour to again be with you this night. It's good to see you. Thank you for coming. And if you're here for the first time, let me extend to you a warm welcome. We're delighted to have you and delighted to see you. Keep on praying for the gospel mission and keep on encouraging others to come as well. Just tomorrow night and then Friday and then Sunday afternoon. So work hard for the Lord. The Lord will bless you. I remember my young days. One of the foundation members of the old Cabra Church, which is now the Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church, there was a godly man there who worked, prayed hard for my soul. And he was a great man inviting people to missions. And he used to go on the doors if there was a mission locally. He used to knock the doors and invite people into the meetings. He was always covering every excuse because he knew when he went to the doors, people would use excuses. Ladies would say in those days, "I haven't got a coat." And they would say, "Hold on a moment." And they would go out to the car and open the boot and bring in three or four coats and say, "Does any of those suit you or fit you?" and he would put it on them. Some others, they would use any excuses. Some of the ladies would say in those days, well, I've no head covering. Well, they would say, hold on a wee moment. And he'd go out to the car and get three or four hats, and he would bring them in. So he always covered all the excuses. So you don't take any excuses. You encourage someone to come, and God will bless you for your labours for him. We're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I know that the preacher last week preached on the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I'm going to speak on his conversion, but I'm going to draw your attention to the earthquake. The earthquake that God used to drive this man to his knees to Christ. And I want to look at this tonight. And if you look with me at verse 27 in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 26, I should say, and it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. That's our text. We're going to speak tonight on the earthquake. With the word of God just in your hand, let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to thee. We thank thee for the messages and song. We ask tonight, Lord, that you will speak even through the singing. And Lord, may some word, some phrase, some syllable, even tonight, Lord, be used by the Spirit of God as an arrow in the heart of the king's enemies. And Lord, we pray that even now as we come, Lord, to your word, we ask, Lord, that you will give us grace to preach the word. Lord, thou knowest our inability. Thou knowest the weakness of the preacher. But thank God, Lord, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we're looking to thee, Lord. And Lord, we believe that salvation is all of God and all of grace. And we pray that tonight, Lord, you'll move from heart to heart and from seat to seat. And Lord, the Spirit of God will so convict men and women tonight of their need of Christ that before the meeting is over, someone will cry out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Come and bless us, Lord. Shut us now in with yourself. Take away every distraction. Cover the meeting with the blood. And give us, Lord, perfect liberty, Lord. May thy word run and a free course and be glorified in the saving of souls. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this earthquake this evening. Paul and Silas, as the Reverend Mercer has already said, are in prison. And they're in prison for the preaching of the gospel. The authorities in those days hated the preaching of the gospel. The authorities in our day hate the preaching of the gospel. We live in a land where past generations have raised up barriers protecting us today in our generation from the evils of their days. We have governments in past generations that passed laws to protect our liberties that we enjoy to preach the gospel. But one by one, the government at Westminster are removing those barriers and they're changing our laws. And now it seems to be it's almost a criminal offence if you preach the gospel. We do not forget Joe and Helen Roberts a few years ago in England. Remember they wrote to their council protesting against the council supporting the gay rights, supporting homosexuality. And no sooner had they written the letter to the authorities than they got a knock at their door. Two policemen who interrogated them for over an hour and a half. And were going to charge them with a hate crime because they were Christians standing up for Jesus Christ. And here's Paul and Silas, you know, and they're preaching the gospel and the authorities hate them. Look what it says in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Not only did they arrest them, not only did they cast them into prison, but they whipped them black and blue. And they're thrown into an old dark dungeon of a prison. Not like McGabbery. Not like the Mays. Not like McGilligan. There's no comforts in this prison. Some of us have had the joy of going to Israel and seeing some of the prisons that they had in those days when Jeremiah was lowered down into the very pit. Where he sank so deep in the mire, when they tried to get him out, they had to haul him out of the muck and mire. He had sunk so deep, almost to losing his life. And the prisons in those days were prisons. There was not the light of day. And here he is, and here's Paul, and here's Silas, and they're in prison, and they're beaten, and they're black, and they're blue, and they're bleeding. And what are they doing in prison? Look what it tells us, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. That's very important, isn't it? You wouldn't feel like praying, would you? If you were bruised, if you were beaten, if you were bleeding, you wouldn't feel like praying. You know, it's hard to get Christians today to the prayer meetings. And we have such a comfortable churches and comfortable prayer meetings. But here's two men, and they're suffering for the cause of Christ. And the first thing they do in prison is they begin to pray. And it's midnight. Some of us would think we ought to go to our beds at midnight. But they're praying. What an exhortation we have here for Christians. The mission will soon be over. Can I encourage you, child of God, to pray? It's the greatest thing you can do for this mission. Wherever you might be through the daytime, you lift your heart to God in prayer and say, God, sweep into that mission and save precious souls, and that we might have before the end of the mission a mighty heaven-sent revival. God is still the same, you know. Notice what it says in verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They're not only praying, but they're singing at midnight. It's good to sing, you know. And that's why we have singing at gospel missions, not just to pass away the hour, just not to fill up the time. For I believe that singing, especially godly praises, glorifies our Savior and our God. And they're singing because they've been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They could have hung their heads and said, look, it's not worth being a Christian. But they didn't do that. They began to pray. And they began to sing. And look what it says in verse 25. It's a very important verse, this verse 25. It says they sang praises unto God. And then it says this, and the prisoners heard them. Think about that. The prisoners heard them. But the Philippian jailer didn't hear. Because it tells us further on down in that verse, it tells us there that the keeper of the prison in verse 27, he was sound asleep. He's the governor. He's the man of position. He's the top man. He's the governor. He's the man of standing in the community. And he's no time for the gospel. But the prisoners heard him. That's the riffraff. That's the nobodies. That's the criminals. Can I tell you something? We find out today, you know. It seems to be in our day that there are people who see themselves as too good to come to Christ. And we see the riffraff, as it were. We see the criminals coming to Christ. A few years ago, I remembered vividly, there was a man, member of our church, called in my home on a Monday night. And he said to me, Mr. Millen, would you go over to the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Macclesfield? There's a fellow there, and he's in hospital. And he says, would you go over and see him? Well, I am always very careful before I go and see anybody that I don't know that it's all right with them, because you could get into trouble, you know. You need their permission as well. And so he said to me, it was all right, but he said, Mr. Millen is a Roman Catholic. I said, well, if it's all right with him, it's all right with me. So I went over to the Mid-Ulster Hospital, and I went in to see him. And he was called Joe. And he said, come and sit down. I went into the little side ward he was in. There was nobody else in with him. And I went in and sat down. And he said to me, what's your name? And I said, Philip Millen. I says, I hear you're not well, Joe. He says, that's right. He says, about 3 weeks ago, he said, you know, I took a pain in my stomach. And I went to my local GP, and he sent me into hospital here. And the surgeon, he says, has performed an operation on me. But he says, you know, Philip, when they opened me up, as soon as they opened me up, they closed me again. And he said, here's what his words were to me. He said, you know, the surgeon came to me and he said, when we opened you up, he says, your stomach was like a sir. And he said to me, you know, when I heard that, I knew my back was against the wall. I knew the writing was on the wall for me. He said, I knew my time was up. And he says, when I was lying here in hospital, he said, I remembered the story of the conversion of the thief of the cross. His back was against the wall. He was on his deathbed. He had just a few moments left. And he says, Philip, I knew I had just a few moments left, or a few weeks left at the very most. And he says, just as that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, Philip, you know, I cried from the depths of my heart, and I cried that the Lord would save me. This is a Roman Catholic. And he says, Philip, you know, the Lord came in. And he says, the Lord has saved me. And he says, I'm born again. And he says, you know, none of these things that I used to worry about, none of these things that used to trouble me, don't trouble me anymore. He says, I'm the happiest man in all the world. I was rejoicing. This was a Roman Catholic. And then he said, Philip, by the way, what do you do? I says, Joe, I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. What? A Free Presbyterian minister coming to see me? I says, yes. And he almost jumped out of the bed and he shook my hands. And then just then his wife came in and he said to his wife, Annie, he says, do you know who this is? This is the Reverend Philip Millen from Randallstown. And he's come to see me. And his wife just broke out into tears. And after a wee while I said, do you mind if I read with you? Do you mind if I pray with you? He said, yes, Philip, go ahead. And I turned to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Just then he said, excuse me, Philip, do you mind if I stop you? I says, I don't mind, just. He says, sorry for interrupting you, but I must tell you a wee story. He says, see that passage that you read? He says, well, 50 odd years ago, he said, there was a wee woman beside me, lived beside me, and she was a wee brethren woman. And one day when I was just a cub of a lad, and she said to me, Joseph, she called me Joseph, short or long, lengthened for Joe. She said to me, Joseph, come in. And she set me at the table and she set me down on a chair, he said. And she opened the Bible and she said, Joseph, I'm going to read to you. And she turned to John's Gospel, chapter 14, this very passage that you're reading. That was over 50 years ago when that Roman Catholic man remembered it. Now just let me encourage you, the Word of God, you know, is quick and powerful. And who knows when we sow the seed of the gospel, when it will bring forth. But it brought forth life in that, brought forth fruit in that man's life. And I read then the whole of that passage, or most of it, and I prayed with him. And then afterwards his wife, she said, you know, I'll see you out of the hospital. It was the first time anybody saw me out of a hospital. And she walked right out and tears were running down her cheeks. And she said to me, Mr. Millen, you can come to my home any time and visit my husband. And I did until he died, just a few weeks after that. Do you know there are folks today that think themselves too good to come to Christ? Oh yes, I've mentioned Ernie Allen's Every Home Crusade. And how they're getting millions of tracts out across this world. And in places like India, I was just reading a report where they heard that there was a gospel literature given out, and people queued for a mile and a half to get the word of God. You know, most Protestant people have the Bibles in their home, but they never read it. We don't cherish these things anymore. We don't love these truths anymore the way we used to. And it seems to be, you know, that God is going to the prisoners. God is going to the downlights. God is going to the offscouring of the world. And He's bringing them in. And some people think they're too good to get saved. It says here in verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. And I want you to note in verse 26, God answers prayer. For it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried, and I want you to note this, he cried with a loud voice. He didn't whisper. He didn't put on a sort of sanctified voice. There are some clergymen, some preachers, you know, they put on a sort of sanctified voice when you hear them reciting. It's like, you know, you went into a butcher's shop and you would go in and say, a pound of sausages, please. You wouldn't do that, would you? He cried with a loud voice, because I'll tell you something, we've got to get the message out. He cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It took an earthquake to bring this man to Jesus Christ. It may be that it'll take an earthquake to bring you to Christ. Maybe God is shaking your life up. Maybe God is causing things to happen in your life, you know. I was asked just as I was going home, my mobile phone rang last night, and a young fella said to me, I wonder, will you go in and see a lady tomorrow? That's today. She's just 58 years of age, and she's gone into hospital. And they've diagnosed her with cancer. And he said, and when I went in to see her today, she's diagnosed with cancer, but it's gone right into her lungs, it's gone into her pancreas, and it's riddling her body. 3 or 4 weeks ago, she never had a pain. And she said to me, Mr. Lillen, today, she says, my two boys are graduating next year, one is a vet, and others a speech therapist. And all her family's just at that age. And she said, Mr. Man, I won't see them again. And you know, this woman was away from the Lord. This woman had made a profession of faith when she was a young girl. And you know, she said, I got so taken up with my family, got so taken up with life. She never smoked, she never drank. But she was away from her Lord and her heart, and it took an earthquake today to bring her back to the Savior. What will it take to bring you to Christ? What will it take to bring you to Christ? You know, I believe in the preaching of the gospel, and I believe it's God's ordained means, and I believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the gospel. But you know, God uses circumstances. And maybe God is shaking your life. Maybe God has shaken you from top to tail. Maybe your family has been shaken. Maybe your life has been shaken. Maybe there's serious illness in your home. Maybe serious illness in your life. Maybe some of you have come through very, very tragic circumstances of late. Maybe you've been near death's door. Do you know nothing happens by chance? Suddenly, there's an earthquake. We want to look at this earthquake. And what does this earthquake tell us? Do you know what it tells us? It tells us about God's power. It tells us about God's mighty power. One of the signs of the end time is earthquakes. Says Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 7. The disciples have come to Christ and they're asking him, what is the end time? What are the signs of his coming? And the Lord says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Then he says this, and there shall be famines. You know, famines are not a thing of the past. They aren't. In this 21st century, when the West, when we in the West have more than enough to eat, there are places in this world, in North Africa and across this world, where children haven't enough to eat, and they're going to bed for days, and they haven't had one crumb of bread. You know, the scriptures are being fulfilled. It says, and there shall be famines and pestilences. That word pestilence is in the Greek, means diseases. England's experiencing the diseases. It wasn't so long they had foot and mouth, now it's bird disease, bird flu disease. With all the medical technological advancements that we have, we see there's diseases, there's pestilence, there's foot and mouth, there's BSE, there's cancers, there's earthquakes, they're all in RSA in the hospitals and they can't cope with it. And you know it tells us in the book of Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 when Christ comes back again, it says his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Just at the end of the 20th century, way back in the 1900s, there was a great earth tremor, great earthquake in California, San Francisco. And the Americans had engineers that they thought they could design skyscrapers, they could design roads and bridges that would be able to cope with earthquakes, that were earthquake resistant skyscrapers and road bridges. God sent an earthquake and their skyscrapers, you know, crumbled like matchsticks, and their bridges just broke in half with the mighty power of God. Sometime after that, the Japanese thought they had cracked it. They thought they could design road bridges, they thought they could design highways, they thought they could design skyscrapers that were far superior than the Americans. And they tried to do that. And in the 1990s, just off the north of Japan in a place called Kobe, God sent an earthquake. Can I tell you, God's in control of these things. God sent an earthquake. And he destroyed their bridges. And he destroyed their skyscrapers. There was a little family, you know, in the midst of that earthquake in Kobe in Japan. They came from Randallstown. They were called the Brown family. And they were out in Japan, and they were serving the Lord, and they were in the prisons in those days. But their little maisonette, their little apartment was right in the midst of the epicenter of the earthquake. And you know, God had his hand on them, and while all around them was crumbling, this little family survived. And Hugh Brown was interviewed on the radio. And the commentator said to him, Joe, what was the thing that stood out most in your mind about this earthquake? And here's what he said. He said, the awesomeness of God's power. The awesomeness of God's power. You're not saved. You're not saved. And maybe God has been shaking your life. Maybe there's been an earthquake in your home. Things are falling apart in your life. Things are coming adrift. In your family, things are not running well in your life. Did you ever think about it? Did you ever think about it? God is speaking to you. We not only see God's power in this earthquake, but we see God's protection. You know, there are three ways at least that this jailer who came to Christ could have been killed. You will notice the power of this earthquake because it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. That's some earthquake. And it says immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. That's some earthquake. You think of the masonry falling. You think of all the debris. As a result of the severity of that earthquake, the foundations are shaken. The prison doors are open and they're burst open and the chains are smashed. That's some earthquake. You know that God protected the jailer. Here you are tonight in this meeting and God has protected you. He has. You wouldn't be here tonight if God's hand hadn't been upon you. And God has kept you. Kept some of you maybe from death even today. And you know, this man could have killed himself from suicide. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, but God kept him from suicide. You know, Ulster has one of the highest suicide figures in this United Kingdom. Young men, particularly, seeing no way out. They think the only way out is to take their lives. Maybe somebody here in this meeting have thought about taking their lives. And God has protected you. Some years ago, there was a fellow in our church. He's now an elder in the church. And he was working up a feed mill. And the huge granary away up high, far away from anybody, was up there about 7 o'clock in the morning. And one of the augers that was taking the corn or the wheat down to the mill. And he was up working with it. He was an electrician by trade. And he was up there unknown to anybody. And he was trying to fix the auger that wouldn't work. And somehow by accident, he put his hand into the mill and the auger started. And before he realized, his arm was going down the chute. In the mercy of God, you know, it didn't catch his clothing. And he pulled his arm out and he pulled his arm out and he saw the rest of his arm go down the chute. And he began to panic. And he thought to himself, I'll never get down here. He was had to climb down a ladder and get to the office. But he had enough sense to tighten up his clothing and his arm and stop the stench of blood. And he made his way away down and climbed down the ladders and went into the office. And when they went into the office, the people in the office began to panic. And they panicked so much they couldn't open the door. You wouldn't believe that, but he said, that's right. When panic hits people, they cannot do a lot of things. But they managed eventually to get the ambulance and get the doctors and they rushed them up to the Royal. And I remember going up afterwards, hearing about it that morning up into the Royal Hospital. But they'd got him through an operation by the time I got out and he'd come out again. And you know, he was sitting up in the bed and he said to me, Mr. Mann, I'm so glad I'm alive. He says, what about my arm? He's been out at our meetings, these meetings some of these nights, yes, but he's lost his arm. But you know, when he was in hospital, he met another young fella. And this young fella was a Baptist and he was a Christian. But he'd become a Christian while he was in hospital. And you know how it happened. 3 weeks before he'd come into hospital, he was in his own home. His marriage was falling apart. His wife was about to leave him. And he thought he would go upstairs and he would close the door. And he would get onto his bed and he would get his shotgun out and he would kill himself. And he got the gun down on the floor and he sat on the edge of the bed and got the barrel of the gun towards his heart. and he reached down to pull the trigger. All he heard was a bang and then blackness. And he said he knew nothing till he woke up in hospital. And then he realized that if that shotgun had gone through his heart, he would have been dead. But you know what happened? In the providence of God, in the mercy of God, as he reached down, the gun barrel slipped a wee bit. And it slipped onto his shoulder, and when he pulled the trigger, it blew all of his arm and his shoulder off. But it didn't go through his heart. And he realized in hospital that God had kept him, and God had protected him. And he suddenly realized that it was God's mercy and he needs to get right with God. And in hospital he cried to God that God would save him. And I spoke to him and he said, Mr. Willing, God has saved me. For he said, had he not protected me, I would be in hell, I would be in eternity. You know God has protected you, hasn't he? Some of you have had narrow escapes. Some of you have had close shaves. Some of you have been near death itself. Maybe some had terrible sicknesses, but God has raised you up and protected you and has given you life. Why? That you might come to this meeting, that you might get saved, that you might be born again. Or have you ever thought about God's protection? When I was a young fellow, just 16 years of age, I wasn't saved. But I loved motorbikes. And I remember getting a motorbike. My mother never wanted me to have a motorbike. But I got one. And it was known as an aerial leader. Some of the older folks might know it. They were a very sleek machine. And in those days, they were classed as a fast machine. But in comparison to today's speeds, it wasn't fast, but it was fast then. And I'd no crash helmet. You didn't have to have crash helmets. It wasn't compulsory. You didn't have to have the leathers because nobody could afford them. But I had this machine. And I remember one Saturday cleaning it all up. It was glistening, cleaning. And I thought I took it down the wee country road. There was no traffic on the road. And I drove down the road about 2 or 3 miles from my home. And I thought on the return leg, I'll open the machine up. I'll do it as fast as I can. So I did. I gave her the full throttle. I put her into the top gear. And it was a lovely day. And I was going. And there's an exhilaration about motorbikes. I don't know if you know about it, but I knew about it. And just as I was turning a corner, suddenly out of a farmyard came a herd of cattle. The cattle were coming out too fast. I was going too fast. And I realized that I would never get stopped. And I realized that if I didn't do something, I was going to hit the cows, I was going to get killed. But I applied the brakes, but nothing seemed to happen. I pulled over to the grass verge, and that was my difficulty, because the motorbike wouldn't respond at all to me. And I could see the cows were getting close. All my life was flashing before me, and I hit the cows. And I can remember rising up out of the motorbike like a rag doll, turning somersaults into the air. And I remember just falling down to the ditch and into the ditch. And then everything was black. And there was silence. And the silence was broken with this. Oh, my poor cow. Oh, my poor cow. I was lying in the ditch. And the cow was lying in the ditch. But the farmer wasn't interested in me. It was his cow. But you know, I looked at that metal. It was a mangled metal motorbike. And I looked at myself. And all was bruised in me was my pride. God had preserved me because I was at 16 years of age not saved. But you know, that spoke to me. That spoke to me. And I realized God had protected me. And shortly after that, I came to Christ and got gloriously saved. And I'll tell you something. It took an earthquake. Yes, Lord, save me. No earthquake can save you. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. Nothing but the sacrifice of the Son of God is able to atone for the soul. What was this earthquake all about? It was to prove to this man the power of God. And God is an awesome God tonight. and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and who is all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. What does the Shorter Catechism say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you living for God? What was the purpose of this earthquake? Well, look at verse 28. Well, it says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, it took the earthquake to awaken him. What will it take to awaken you? What will it take to bring you to Christ? You know, during the Second World War, there was a saying amongst the army folks, there was no infidels in foxholes. What does it mean by that? Well, they considered the dugouts that our British troops had to dig out to protect themselves. They looked upon them as foxholes. And when the German shells and the army of the German might was been pounding against the British troops, the people then said there was no infidels in foxholes. It drove the infidelity out of you. And God has been moving in your heart. And God has been pounding your life. And the preaching of the gospel tonight is the hammer upon your hard heart to bring you to Christ. And Paul cries with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. And then he called verse 29 for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. You say, what must I do to be saved? Believe. That's the simplicity of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a reality, you know. Oh, a lot of evangelists don't like to speak about salvation, about being saved. Oh, don't mention you're saved today. Mention you've made a commitment to the Lord. But don't say you're saved. It's a great old gospel term. And I believe in such a thing tonight. And I believe that you can be saved if you believe. Simply believe. Jesus Christ has done all the work, you know. And all you have to do is trust in Christ's work alone for your salvation. Then it says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice what it says. And thy house, there's a certainty. Maybe there's a mother and father tonight, and you've got children that are away from God, and they're troubling your heart. And they're breaking your heart. And you wonder where your children are at night time, and you lie awake, mother. And you don't know where they are. And you're lying awake, hoping them to come home and open the door. Maybe the reason is this, mother, is because you're not living for Christ. Maybe you brought those wee children up in church, and you brought them before the minister, and you made a vow that you bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but you have been not living for the Lord. Father, you have not been living for Christ. You know, maybe tonight if you take a step out for Christ, and you put your faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and you started living for God, then God would work in your home and work in your family. And those children are looking at you. And those children see something in your life that doesn't tie in with the gospel. And they see the falsehood. And they see the duplicity. And they see the hypocrisy. And they see that you're not walking right with God. Mother, Father, get right with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, what a promise. Is there a mother here? Is there a father here? Is there a young person here? And you have never believed to the saving of your soul. Well, people say to me, but you know, I believe there is a God. I believe there is a Christ. I read in the book of James, you know, that the devils believe and tremble. Actually, the Greek means that the devils believe and are terrified. Are the devils going to be in heaven? No, they're going to go to hell. I'm not talking about a head knowledge tonight. I'm talking about the heart knowledge of Christ in your heart. Is He in your heart? Are you washed in the blood? Have you personally invited Him to save you? Wash me, O Lamb of God.
wash me from sin. I wonder tonight, will you ask him in? Reverend Mercer cannot save you. And I see the Reverend Ian Horace down there. He cannot save you. And neither can our brother Noel or none of the elders. Only one can save you. But you know, if we can open the scriptures for you and show you how you can be saved, we'd love to do that. Thank God on the authority of God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call? Just as you are. Without one plea, that Christ's blood was shed for you. Let's bow together.
And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. And the challenge of the gospel has gone forth in another gospel service. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart, and you're not saved. Tonight God has shown that to you, that you're not saved. The jailer understood that he wasn't saved. That's why he asked the question that he did. What must I do to be saved? Tonight it may be that God has shown you that you're not saved and you'd love to be saved. And God is speaking to your heart. And as Mr. Milne has said, if we can be of any help to you, then make your need known to us at the door. Stay where you are. We'll come back in and talk with you. It would be our pleasure to take up God's word and speak to you further about this matter of salvation. But don't go out tonight without Christ. It's time to seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee there was salvation for the jailer.
Hallelujah.
Salvation for him and for his household. And our God, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. We thank thee that thou art still the same. See him yesterday, today and forever. And just as I did save that man, Lord, I can save in this gathering too. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak on in hearts and draw sinners to thyself. We thank thee tonight that salvation is real.
Amen.
Christ is a mighty Savior. And Lord, it's not by accident that Paul and Silas were in that jail.
No.
That had brought them there.
That's right.
And it's not by accident that souls are in this meeting tonight. And thou art speaking. Lord, answer prayer, save souls. Impart us now with thy blessing, and in thy fear, and with thy favour, for Jesus' sake. Amen.